Several weeks ago, I brought you a message from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and I shared with you what was been on my heart for some time. And I don't want to go back and revisit that, but I want to add to that. I want to bring a message, I guess, that we could call a sequel or part two. I've encouraged you, if you were not here on the 26th of September, to get that tape and listen to that, because I felt at the time, and I still do, that was an important day, not only for us individually, but for us collectively as a church. I believe we want to do the will of God, and I believe we want to touch and reach people and touch their lives. And I shared with you some of the things that we are going to be doing to expose the ministry and to get the word out as to why Water of Life is here and why we believe God has raised us up and what we are trusting the Lord to do through us. But I believe we have we serve a supernatural God. And if we serve a supernatural God, He has a supernatural kingdom. And if He's a supernatural God and He has a supernatural kingdom, He would be doing things in a supernatural way. And I expressed to you my concern that the church, and particularly this church, that we do not want to get into a position or a condition where what we are doing is everything in the natural. You know, you can have church in the natural. Lots of churches do. I don't want to have church in the natural. You know, you can have church without God. Did you know that? You can have a church, and you can have church without God. There are lots of them around, big ones, fancy ones, beautiful ones, aggressive, active ones, and ones that appear from the outside and even from the inside. To those that have never been touched by the supernatural, it appears that God is among them. For the ministry that I'm a part of, I want it to be a supernatural ministry. I've had too much natural ministry. I've had enough of that to last three lifetimes. And I expressed to you that I would never be satisfied, and I would never come to a point where I felt fulfilled. If the ministry that I was a part of was a ministry that could be conducted in the natural. A ministry, and what that means is a ministry that could be done by men, ordinary men. Now, several weeks ago on the 26th of September, we looked at the prayer of the New Testament church from the fourth chapter of Acts. And I told you I was going to be praying that prayer for myself personally and for the church, and I am. And I pray you are too. In fact, we did print that up and put it out on the foyer table for those of you that weren't here on the 26th. If you didn't get that bright green. I made it bright so everybody would see it and wouldn't miss it. Get that. Put it in your Bible when you read. I want you to be praying that prayer with me, because I'm not only asking God, I'm believing God to move in a supernatural way in our midst. Now today, I want to take us to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. And I want to add to what I shared with you several weeks ago. In Isaiah 62, this is obviously many hundreds of years before the New Testament. But the book of Hebrews tells us that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the way He does things is the same. And I'm going to share some verses from Old Testament, New Testament, both today. But I want you to see that God always does His things the same way. In the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is expressing his heart. He's expressing his passion. He's expressing his zeal. And I think I know it happens to me, and I sense it sometimes. I hate it when I sense it in myself. But churches can get like this too, as well as individuals. We can get complacent. Complacent. We can get apathetic. We can get lethargic. We can get satisfied with things as they are. My prayer is I don't want God to ever allow me or our church to ever get satisfied with anything less than what He wants to have, wants us to have, and wants us to be, and wants us to become. Isaiah declares something here very passionately from his heart. I want you to listen to it. For Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp or a torch. The word lamp there is literally torch, a torch that burneth. Accent on the I will not rest and I will not hold my peace. Now, to hold your peace means to be silent. Remember when Jesus cast out the demon from the man in the temple, he said, hold your peace. We don't use that terminology today. When we want somebody to be quiet, we say, shut up. Or we say, be quiet, if we want to be a little more genteel. To hold your peace means to be silent. Isaiah said, I will not be silent. I will not rest until I see come to pass what God has promised. Now, he did not say that he was going to not hold his peace, or he wasn't going to rest until he got $1 million, or until he was the ruler of the world, or until he was something other than what God had promised. But Isaiah knew that it was the will of God to make Zion, Israel in this case, to make Israel and to make Jerusalem something special. He said, I will not rest until the promise of God for Jerusalem and for Israel happens, until it takes place. If I go to my death, I will go to my death calling upon God, beseeching Him to do what He said He was going to do. Oh, you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with us? What do we have to do with Zion and to do with Jerusalem? Well, you can look this up for yourself, but if you'll go to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Paul, I believe, who wrote Hebrews, writes to them, you are not come to a mountain that can be touched with a hand, a physical Zion, but you are come to the spiritual Zion, the city of God. And Zion in the New Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. And I believe Isaiah, if he were writing today, if he were here, he would be saying, for the church's sake, I will not be quiet, and for the sake of the kingdom of God, I will not rest until God does what He said He was going to do in the midst of His church. And what will happen? Here's what I'm praying for, and this is what I'm not going to be silent until I see it. Until I see the righteousness go forth as brightness, in other words, like a bright light, and until I see the salvation of God going forth as a burning torch that everybody would see, that gives light to everybody. And verse 2 says, and the Gentiles then, remember what a Gentile was to Isaiah. Gentile is a non-Jew, but as far as Isaiah was concerned, any non-Jew is out of the covenant of God. Any non-Jew doesn't know God. And so we would say, if we were saying this today, we would say, until the sinners see your righteousness, and all of the kings and all of the leaders see your glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, with the, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou, speaking of Zion, will be called by a new name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. I don't know about you, but I want to be this. I want to be this. I want personally to be this. I don't want glory for myself, but I want to be someone who adorns Him. And I want our church to be one that adorns Him. Verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Notice the capitalization of the word forsaken. You will no longer have a name forsaken. Forsaken by whom? Forsaken by God. Well, God used to be with Zion, but He's not anymore. Oh, God used to be there at Water of Life, but He's not anymore. Baloney! I won't stand for that. I won't rest. And I won't keep my mouth silent. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called, remember Isaiah said, you get a new name. Instead of people saying you're forsaken and desolate, you'll get a new name. What will be the new name, Isaiah said? Your new name will be Hephzibah. Everybody say, Hephzibah. Listen to that. Hephzibah. Now see, the first time you heard that, you heard it was a city in Georgia named Hephzibah, and you thought, what a stupid name. But when you say it like Hephzibah, whoo, doesn't that sound like something out of the Arabian Nights? You have that kind of account? Hephzibah. Well, the word Hephzibah means in the Hebrew, my delight is in her. She delights me. She's my delightsome one. And so your name will no longer be forsaken, but rather your name will be God delights in her. Hephzibah. Your name also will be the land, the name of your land will be, here's a name we all know, Beulah. Beulah land. That's where this is, that's where that song comes from. Before you knew about Jesus, you knew Beulah land, didn't you? Beulah. The name of your land will be Beulah. Now the word that is translated here, Beulah, in the English means in the Hebrew to be married. To be married. So your name will no longer be forsaken of God and desolate. But rather your name will be God's delight is in her, and she's married to Him. Now, I prefer Hephzibah and Beulah to forsaken and desolate. Don't you? But how did Isaiah say that was going to come about? He said that was going to happen because I'm not going to hold my peace until it does. And I'm not going to rest until I see it. I'm not giving up on God. For as a young man, verse 5, marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons, thy offspring, marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, I could take that fifth verse and spend a good bit of time on that. I don't want to do that this morning. It'll distract me from where I want to go. But you can pick out what God's wanting to show you yourself out of the fifth verse. Now, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now, God didn't set the watchman. Isaiah did. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give Him no rest. Now, this is a strange idea for many of us. That we should bang on heaven's doors until we get what it is that is in our heart to have. Isaiah said, I have set watchmen. The Hebrew word here literally means a remembrancer. Listen to this, a remembrancer. God said through Isaiah, back a few chapters, put me in remembrance, saith the Lord. What does that mean? It means remind me. What I want you to do, God said, is come before me and remind me of what I promised you. Put me in remembrance, he said. Let us reason together. Let's talk this over. You stay at it until you receive it. Remind me and remind me and remind me. God, you said that my spirit and the words that were in my mouth would be upon my children and upon my grandchildren. And the words that are in my mouth would be in their mouth, my children and my grandchildren. I will not permit it to be otherwise because you promised it. And I won't give you any rest until I see it. And if I'm drawing my last breath, I'm going to be reminding you. If I haven't seen it yet, you will get tired of me telling you that I haven't forgotten your promises if you don't go ahead and do it. Now you say, Pastor Vic, that is arrogant. No, it isn't. It's faith in action. It's believing that a faithful God who promised will do what he said he will do. He's not a man that he can lie. Faith presses us into this kind of passionate praying. Give him no rest. I like that. I like that phrase. Give him no rest. Don't let him sleep. Of course, he doesn't sleep anyway. But give him no sleep. Give him no rest. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the woman who, in fact, let's go there. Hold your finger here at Isaiah and let's go to Luke 18. I hadn't thought about this in this connection till just this minute. But turn with me to the 18th chapter of Luke. See, we had this idea and we've been taught it in some circles and by some teachers that once you have prayed for something, don't ever pray for it again. Just believe it till you receive it. That's fine as long as you're settled in your heart that you've made the connection. That's okay. Because once you have settled it in your heart that you've made the connection and you know that that's coming to pass, there's no reason. You'll have no motivation to pray again about that. It will never come up in your prayers. But if you're still hungering after it, aren't you glad that the first time you prayed to give your heart to Jesus that you didn't stop there, but you did it the second time and the third and the fourth until you connected? I can't count the number of times I gave my life to the Lord. I thought he didn't want it. And I'm glad I didn't stop the first time. Now, it is true that nothing happened until I believed. But in my continual seeking and in my continual asking, faith rose. Jesus said, ask, knock, seek. And the Greek tense of all of those verbs is ask and keep on asking. And when he taught on the subject of prayer, he taught about the man, you'll recall this from the 11th chapter of Luke, about the man who was asleep at night, and his family was asleep, and his door was locked. And at midnight, his next door neighbor comes and bangs on the door. What's going on? What's the matter? Let's go away. I'm asleep. He said, I've got somebody come to visit, and a traveler, relative, whatever, friend. I don't have anything to feed him. Give me some bread. And the man said, go away. Come again another time. We're in bed. My children are in bed. We're asleep. The door is locked. You know what that fella did? He knocked again. You know how long he knocked? Until the door opened. Until the door opened. And then Jesus said, though the man would not give to him because of his friendship, he would give to him because of his importunity, because of his persistence and his steadfastness. He knew the fella had the bread. He knew that he could get it from him, and he was going to not be denied. And he kept knocking. And then Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. The inferring of the continual action, the persistence. Now here in the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 1, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you know what it means to faint in Bible language? It means to quit. Saying there was in a city a God, neither regarded man. Okay, here's an ungodly man, proud and self-exalted. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, I'm my own man, I make my own decisions, I don't listen to anybody, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. If I don't do something with this woman, she is never going to let me alone. I will never get a moment's peace. You know what this woman had said? I'm not going to give this judge any rest until I get vindication and until I get equity from him. Now Jesus goes on to say, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, if a wicked, proud, self-willed man can be worn down by the continual coming of an inconsequential widow, how about a loving God who wants to do it in the first place? Shall he not so much the more grant the persistent prayers of those who are the object of his love? I tell you that God will avenge them speedily. And so the Bible teaches persistence. It teaches steadfastness. It teaches passion in prayer. And Isaiah understood that. He said, I won't give God any rest. You remembrancers, you continue to remind God until he do it, until he establish, and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now here, verse 8, Isaiah 62:8. Here is the basis behind his continual coming and behind the intensity of his praying. The Lord hath sworn. The Lord hath sworn. You say, yes, okay, the Lord swore that he would make Jerusalem a praise and that he would make Zion glorious and so on. But what right have we to pray that God would stretch forth his hand to heal and to do mighty signs and wonders by the name of his holy son Jesus? What right have we to pray for that? Well, I'll tell you what right I've got to pray for it, and I'll tell you what right I think you've got to pray for it. It's in John chapter 14. Hold your finger in Isaiah. Let's go to John. Did God ever promise that these things would be done in his church, or was it Jesus only who was going to? It was only the New Testament people who were going to do that? Do you think that God wants to do miraculous healings in our church? Do you think that God wants to show the supernatural among us? Absolutely. I believe this with all my heart. I know it. Not because I have seen it, but because he promised it. Listen to Jesus in John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, let's stop right there. Someone said, well, you know, that was New Testament, Pastor Vic. Those were New Testament believers. They had the apostles with them and so on and so forth. Jesus said, he that believeth on me. How many of you fit that description? This church is full of them. He that believeth on Jesus, not just the 12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now, what works did Jesus do? Did he do miraculous works? Supernatural works? Did he do works that caused men to go bug-eyed? Did he heal the blind and the deaf and the demon-possessed? The lame and the crippled? Did he take people with broken lives like Mary Magdalene and the street woman at the house where they had dinner that night, and did he give them new life? The works that I do, He that believeth on me shall do, and yes, greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now Isaiah said, back in Isaiah 62, the Lord hath sworn. The Lord hath sworn. I believe the Lord hath sworn to me. I believe the Lord hath sworn to his church that he will be in the midst of us doing these works. Well, why aren't they being done? I wonder whether we really care enough, whether we really want it enough. And the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely, listen to this one. I tell you, this speaks to me. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. This church is given and given and given and given. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Isaiah said, we have God's word on this. So this is what I want you to do, Isaiah said. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Get rid of everything that hinders. Get rid of everything that gets in the way. Lift up a standard that the people can follow. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. What does that mean? Sought out, not forsaken. Sought to, not forsaken. Now, turn with me to the New Testament once again, and this time to Matthew chapter 5. I've said to you many times on previous occasions that one of the things that he could do to really light his church on fire is to let it be persecuted. Because the church is really, particularly the church in our country, is very, very comfortable. It's fashionable to be a Christian in lots of circles. It's easy to be a Christian. I wonder what would happen to the Christian church if we had persecution. The church seems to bloom when it's persecuted. One of the things that happens when people get persecuted, when they fall on hard times, when affliction comes, is their eyes are really turned away from the things of this life and turned to the Lord. Jesus said among the Beatitudes, this is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm asking God to put in me a new hunger. I'm asking him to fill me with a new thirst, to deal with complacency and satisfaction. I want to get more dissatisfied than I am now. You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, in a sense, I am so very satisfied with him. But I'm dissatisfied with me in the sense that I want more of him. When we were singing this morning, Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear, clean. Turn that lamp on like it once was. I wonder if we haven't learned so much that we've forgotten what we discovered at first, and that is Him. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The newer translation says they shall be satisfied. I can remember when early on when I was first saved, and I got saved because I was hungering for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and that's when I was born again. But I wasn't fully satisfied, and I was so hungry for the baptism, and I can remember saying to the Lord, it just consumed me. Every waking moment that I wasn't actively engaged in something else, I was in something else urgent. I was consumed with getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I was so frustrated. In fact, the devil had me going so a couple of times during that period of time there, he had me right on the edge of taking my own life. Because I didn't want to live like that the rest of my life. I was very unsettled. And I remember saying to the Lord one day, I was driving down Central Church Road right to where that new Kroger is on Chapel Hill. You know, when God speaks to you, you know where you were and what you were doing and so on. And I can remember that particular day. And I said, Lord, I said, what possible good can come from all of this suffering? He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I didn't understand why it was that He had put in my heart such a hunger and such a thirst that could not be satiated in any other way. I understand it now. It was such a passion for Him, such a passion for His infilling, that I got to tell you, I would have rather died than not have it. And there wasn't anything else in this world that was more important to me at that moment than being filled with His Spirit. And I pressed on until I finally received it. Now, turn to Luke 16. And I'm asking the Lord to put that kind of passion back inside me for what I am praying for. Luke 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets existed or were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Many of us have this idea that, okay, God, I'm ready when you are. Anything you want to do, that's fine. I'm just kind of here. I'm cool. I'm hanging out. And just, you know, I'm going to drink my water and read my Bible and go to church, and we just kind of be cool, and just anything you want to do, it's fine, you know. You know, a sinner can go to hell that way. And I believe the Christian can go to his grave without his life being fulfilled the same way. Jesus said, men press in. They press in. In Matthew, where he records this very same thought, chapter 4, verse 12, Matthew 11 and verse 12, it's even stronger. Jesus said, verily I say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. I think what the Lord is trying to do in us is, I sense it in me and maybe in you too, is stir us. What do you want? Are we satisfied to have a church? We just come a couple times a week and worship and hear the word and so on, and all of that's fine. But I'm trying to express to you, I'm not satisfied with that. We have a supernatural God who has a supernatural kingdom, and He does things in a supernatural way. And if we are really in the middle of what He's doing, we're going to see the supernatural in operation. And if we don't, we ought not to be satisfied with it. I, for one, am not. And so what I want to encourage you to do today, I want you to encourage you to join me in giving him no rest. Lord, you are not going to get any sleep. You're not going to get any rest until you do the things that you promised you would do. That in the name of Jesus, mighty works would be done. Now, Pastor, what is you just need goosebumps? What's the matter with you? Are you so immature and so childish that you just want to feel good? You just want to go to church and just feel all excited? No, I want to see people come to Jesus. I want to see sinners. I want to see drunks get sober. I want to see prostitutes get set free. I want to see homosexuals get married and have children and live normal lives. I want to see sinners that are bound. I want to see people who are sick. I want to see them get healed. I want to see a man who limps around like this one day. I want to see him skipping and walking and leaping and praising God. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I do, because I know that he can do it. I know that he wants to do it. And I know he will do it in the right circumstances and under the right conditions. Nothing less than that will ever satisfy me, because I have tasted. So maybe we could be watchmen. Maybe we all could be watchmen. Maybe we all could take one of those little green pieces of paper and put it on the refrigerator or the mirror or wherever it is you see it every day. Don't put it on your car windshield. But put it in your truck. Put it somewhere where you see it every day. I want you to be reminded, and I want you to put the Lord in remembrance. Lord, you said that the works that you did, he that believeth would do the same works. And I'm expecting to see that, and I'm expecting to see it soon. Soon. Like today. Like today. Amen. I don't have anything else to say this morning. Anybody else have anything they want to say this morning? Oh, do you have anything that you would want to say, Jesus? Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, light a fire in us that will not be assuaged. Light a fire in us that cannot be put out. Light a fire in our hearts, Lord, that will not let go until you make water of life a praise. Until you change the name of Water of Life Christian Center, until it be Hephzibah and Beulah. We don't mind giving and serving so that others may eat and drink and find. That's what we're called to do, that. But we see there are promises that we are to eat and to drink of our own labors as well. We're not going to be satisfied till that happens. Would you all stand, please? Lift your hands towards heaven, would you? Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. We come to you in Jesus' name. We believe that you want to show yourself mighty to the world who does not know you. We know the only way that can happen is through the way you've chosen, through the body of Christ. When Jesus walked the earth, he expressed your will. Now we, his body, occupy the earth, and it's through us that you will express yourself. We ask you to stretch forth your hand in a supernatural way. To heal the sick, to strengthen the afflicted, to do mighty signs and wonders, in the name of Jesus, to his glory, and that many should know that you're real, and know that you love, and believe in Jesus, and be saved, and have their life changed. And we would ask, That you would make us a part of that.
That you would use us.
That you would work through us.
That we might have some of the joy.
That Jesus would have all of the glory.
It's in His name
that we pray.
It's in His name.
We express our faith.
We anticipate
what you will be doing.
If there's anything in us
that hinders this,
change us.
Move us
to where we need to be.
That we may be
no longer called
forsaken or desolate,
but rather Hephzibah
and Beulah land.
In Jesus' name.
Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. And so be it.